It is to follow the Lord Jesus. At the core of the Christian life and at the core of the Christian faith, and really at the core of what it means to be a Christian, it is this concept and is this reality of discipleship. If I can put it to you in a slightly more blunt way, there is no Christian faith without discipleship. And you're not a Christian without discipleship. That's how central discipleship is in the Christian life. You might cognitively understand certain important foundational doctrinal things about the Christian faith. You might find things like Christian belief and practices and traditions. You might even find those things maybe comforting and maybe intellectually stimulating. But listen, without discipleship, there is no Christian faith. And you're not a Christian. Which, of course, it's kind of a bold thing to say, isn't it? And then you realize that that's actually Jesus' view of discipleship. When you read through all four Gospels, at some point you're confronted with the call of Jesus on your life. At some point, the call of Jesus goes out to you, and you realize that, listen, Jesus' call on your life, it's not a call to neutrality. So, you can't say, I believe that Jesus was a real person. I believe he was a good teacher. I believe that he gave some inspirational things. I believe in, the philosopher Jesus, but I will continue to live my life as is. I'll be neutral. That is not Jesus' call in your life. Jesus' call in your life is also not a call to passivity. And so, you can't say, I prefer to have an intellectual relationship with God. I won't join the church. I won't serve the church. I'll avoid spending time with other Christians. I won't participate in any spiritual disciplines because my Christian faith it's more intellectual. It's more passive. That's not Jesus' call in your life. Neutrality and passivity toward Jesus don't work. And you might be thinking, well, why? Well, here's the reason why. The reason why is because Jesus' call on your life, in a lot of ways, it's this radical threefold call. Do you know what Jesus says? He gives us a radical threefold call. He says, first, deny yourself. Which, if you think about it, like, in our cultural climate, like in 21st century London, in our cultural climate, that is the ultimate sin. It's the most toxic thing that you can say to anyone. Deny yourself. And yet, the call of Jesus upon your life and my life is to deny yourself. Secondly, he says something that's very, very uncomfortable. We've been thinking about this whole week, right? The second thing, take up your cross. in other words, you can't be neutral toward Jesus. You can't be passive toward Jesus. You need to take up your cross. You need to step out of your comfort zone. You need to feel the weight of the life of Christ. His whole life, his humiliation, his rejection, his betrayal, the sufferings of Christ, the cross of Christ. You need to feel that. Take up your cross, the Lord Jesus says. He says, deny yourself. He says, take up your cross. And he says, follow me. Wow. That is the call of the Lord Jesus upon your life. That's his view of discipleship. And friend, would you agree? That's really hard. That's a very challenging and very difficult calling. And I don't know about you, but in my own Christian life, the thing that I find most challenging about discipleship is this reality that Jesus calls us to follow him, but I can't see his face. The call of discipleship is follow his footsteps in the context of not seeing his face. The call of discipleship, it's to follow his footsteps in the context of not seeing his face. And in a lot of ways, as we were thinking about this morning, that's a paradox. You kind of feel the tension in that, right? That we follow his footsteps, but you can't see his face. Your Christian life, it's unseen. What does the Bible say? That it's by faith this side of glory, not by sight. And the interesting thing about this, friends, is that the New Testament, it's completely unashamed about that reality. You know, if you join us on every other fortnightly on Wednesdays for our prayer meeting, and I encourage you to do that. But if you join us for our prayer meetings, you know that we're going through the letter of 1 Peter, kind of just reflecting on it devotionally. And there's this lovely, lovely passage in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 8, and it really captures Christian spirituality. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, actually. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you do not see him, speaking about Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Though you do not see him now, you love him, you believe in him, you have joy. Like, how do you get that kind of spirituality? Where you can say, without any shame, I cannot see the face of Jesus, this side of glory. But oh, I love him. He's my savior, he's my Lord, he's my king, he's my friend. I follow him, we can't see his face, but we follow him joyfully. How does that happen? In a lot of ways, that's why we're looking at the end of John 16. This is a wonderful passage where Jesus, he gives his disciples these words of comfort when they can't see his face. You might know that John chapter 16 is part of this larger section called the Upper Room Discourse or the Farewell Conversation. And, you know, it starts all the way in John chapter 13, and from 13, 14, 15, and 16, it's this section that's just filled with raw human emotion. What a section. You know, it's the night before the cross. And Jesus, he's fully aware. Like, he knows what's about to happen in a couple of hours. He knows. He's fully aware. The hour, as John, you know, John is always using that phrase, the hour, which is a reference to the death of Christ, the hour has come, and Jesus is not off, he's not caught off guard. How does Jesus spend his last hours? Like, you know, just picture, imagine if you were, you know, gonna die tomorrow. Like, how would you spend your last hours? The Lord Jesus, you know, he does something so amazing. He gathers the 12 disciples. He stoops down, and in humility, he washes the feet of his disciples. What a humble thing to do. And after Judas goes off into the night, as John says, after he goes off to betray the Lord Jesus, Jesus turns to the 11 disciples, and he prepares them for life without his physical presence. Here's how you follow my footsteps when you can't see my face. And so when you read the Upper Room Discourse, you realize that this is all about discipleship. Here's how you live without my physical presence. Here's how you follow my footsteps when you can't see my face. And when you read this section again, you feel the raw emotions. And John really wants us to feel it as well, because he makes it very clear, the disciples, they're troubled in heart. Jesus is leaving. You can imagine if you were maybe hiking in the Andes Mountains, right? This massive mountain range in South America. If you were hiking the mountain range, and let's say you hired a guide, you know, maybe this is a person who knows the path, they know, you know, all the dangers, the ins and outs of the mountain range, and you hire them because you don't know anything about the path. And you hire them, and it's going well, and then one evening, the guide, he or she, they sit you down by the campfire. They say, hey, come over here by the campfire, I have something to tell you. And then they say, by the way, I want you to let you know that this is my last night with you. I'm leaving. But it is to your advantage that I'm leaving. I know you don't know anything about the path. It's a dangerous path. There will be tribulations on the path. But I'm leaving. Good luck. You would be afraid. You would be overwhelmed with trouble. And my friends, that's the 11 disciples. They're troubled in heart because Jesus is leaving. And I want you to notice verse 33. I mean, you know, to make things worse, notice, put your eyes on verse 33. What does Jesus say? In this world, you may have tribulation. No, he doesn't say that. In this world, here's a promise from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. You will have tribulation. And look at what Jesus says in verse 28. This is a beautiful, you might even say this is the timeline of Jesus' life. I came from the Father, verse 28, have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And you realize, my friends, that this is the context of discipleship. Tribulations, troubles, all without the physical face of Jesus. We follow his footsteps without seeing his face in a world of tribulation. And that's what makes discipleship hard. But the wonderful thing about this passage is that our Lord is speaking not to these 11 disciples. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to fearful disciples like myself. He's speaking to discouraged disciples like us. Disciples who experience the tribulations of this life and we just want to give up. And he's speaking to people who find it hard to follow the footsteps of Christ when you can't see his face. And the risen Christ, he's so gracious, isn't he? That he wants to bring you comfort this evening. And he wants to give us two things, you know, two things to help us in our discipleship. The Lord Jesus in this passage, he says many things, but I just want to focus on two things. We need to understand the cross and resurrection. If we're going to follow his footsteps without his face, you need to understand his cross and resurrection. And then secondly, and lastly, he says something so simple that can really change how you live. You know, don't you love when preachers say that? Here's something so simple that can radically change your life. And this is what Jesus says. If you're going to follow him without his face, you need to understand that God loves you. So first, we need to understand the cross and resurrection. Again, this is the end of Jesus' farewell discourse. And he wants the disciples to understand, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm leaving. But listen, there will be a resurrection. Notice verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour, you know, there's that phrase again. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And all throughout John's gospel, there's this dynamic relationship between the Father and the Son. The Son does what the Father does. The work of the Father is not separated from the work of the Son. Jesus says, I will tell you plainly about the Father. And you notice that in this passage, Jesus is very aware that he's being kind of cryptic, right? He's being a little bit mysterious. And which at this point, the disciples, they're used to that by now, right? Because all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly saying these very confusing, very strange things. You must eat my body and my blood. You know, my body is the temple. He's constantly saying these very, very cryptic and very strange things. Even here in the Upper Room Discourse, he says things that are mysterious and cryptic. Back in chapter 13, you know, Peter gets the sense that Jesus is going somewhere, that he's leaving. And so being, you know, the bold and brash and, you know, outgoing disciple, you know, Peter just asks Jesus point blank, Jesus, where are you going? And the Lord Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow me. Reference to the cross. But you will follow me afterward. And Peter says, you know, what do you mean we can't follow you? Lord, we've been following your footsteps. We've been following your face for 3 years. What do you mean we can't follow you? So Jesus is constantly dropping these very strange statements. And here in verse 25, you'll notice that he's just said something very confusing. A figure of speech about the cross and resurrection. So take your copy of God's word and look back at verse 16. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. What? Gee, what are you talking about, Jesus? And here's what I love about the disciples. And I want to be more like the disciples because the disciples, they're consciously aware of their ignorance. Like, isn't that such a great and wonderful place to be, that you're consciously aware of how ignorant you are? I want to be there. You know, they say in verse 18, we're not going to pretend to be any sharp theologians. we have no idea what you're saying, Jesus. No idea. What does he mean by a little while? And you notice right there, Jesus picks up on it in verse 19. He picks up on this. And this is so lovely because the Lord Jesus, he's perceptive enough to see their confusion. He's aware enough to see that they have some mental struggles, some mental confusion. He's human enough to understand that his friends are going through this emotional distress. And so what does the Lord Jesus do? He brings clarity. He brings clarity to their hearts because this is what Jesus loves to do. My friends, the Lord Jesus, he's not this distant deity and this distant God who just loves to give you divine riddles. No, the Lord Jesus, this is the God who dwelt in heaven for all eternity. The creator, the one who's completely distinct from us, and yet he comes down in the person of the Lord Jesus, in the flesh. He comes down to reveal himself to you and to me, because this is what the Lord loves to do. He loves to reveal himself to his people. He loves to reveal himself to anyone with simple faith, with childlike faith. Anyone who says, and you might be here this evening, and maybe you're not a Christian, and you're wanting to know, how do I get connected with the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus loves to answer simple prayers like, Lord, I want to understand you. I want to know more about you, and I don't know where to start. And the Lord Jesus, he loves to reveal himself to anyone who comes to him in simple prayer and simple faith. And he loves to show you who he is in light of the cross and resurrection. And I wonder what you make of that. Again, you might be here this evening and you're confused about the Lord Jesus. Maybe you have intellectual struggles. Maybe you have emotional struggles with the Lord. Like it's kind of hard to connect with him. You're not really sure what you feel about certain things. And listen, Jesus is perceptive enough to know and understand the struggle that you're going through. In fact, he knows the struggle better than you do. And yet he's kind enough to speak into your struggle. To speak into your struggle by his word and through his spirit. And he's gracious enough because listen, the Lord does not want to put a blindfold over your eye. He wants to reveal who he is, the fullness of who he is in light of the cross and the resurrection. And isn't that what he does with the disciples? You'll notice verse 20 and 22. Jesus says, you know, let me step into your confusion with crystal clear clarity about my death and resurrection. Which, of course, is what the Lord Jesus has been doing throughout his whole ministry, and especially here in the Upper Room Discourse. I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross. And you will see me no longer. Verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep. You will lament. You will weep. And listen, not just because your friend will be betrayed and arrested and beaten. You will weep, and not just because you will scatter away like sheep and you will abandon me. No, you will weep not just because you will see your friend pinned, naked, and hanging on a cross. You will weep because when you see the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross, you will think all your hope is gone. You will think we've been following his footsteps, but now his face is gone. He's crucified. All our faith, all our hope, all our trust, our Lord is gone. We can't see his face. That's why you will weep. And my friends, that is the tension of discipleship, isn't it? That sometimes following Jesus feels hopeless because you can't see his face. Jesus, are you even at work in my life? Are you even at work in the world? I mean, it's been a kind of a crazy week in our country, hasn't it? It's just, Lord, are you at work in the UK when there are just people going mad? Why do things feel so hopeless? Are you at work? And the amazing reality is that Jesus, listen, he fully understands. He says to the disciples, you will weep, you will lament, you will feel hopeless, because without the presence of Jesus, life is hopeless. Maybe you're at a point in your Christian walk where you're saying, why am I even following Jesus when I can't see his face? I see my own struggles very vividly. I look, you know, when I scroll on, you know, the news feed, or when I turn on the TV, or just when I step out of my own house, when I look in the mirror, I have a visual, tangible, experiential reality and vision, and I see my struggles and I see the brokenness of this world, but Jesus is nowhere to be found. I can't see him. And maybe that's where you're at, and you're feeling the tension and you don't know what to do. Well, you need to understand, my friends, and this is very important, that you really get this, not just mentally, but in your soul, that life is hopeless without the presence of the Lord Jesus. Which in a lot of ways, that is the very claim of Christianity, isn't it? That if the resurrection is not true, you're wasting your time. Your faith is in vain. You have no actual real hope. And do you know what the amazing thing is? That for 3 days after the cross, for 3 days, the disciples had this thought, our hope is gone. Our belief is gone. We've lost the face of the Lord Jesus. We thought that Jesus was the answer. We've been following him for 3 years. We were passionate about him. We were on fire for him. But now his face is gone. And we feel this utter hopelessness, this cloud of hopelessness covering our souls. And if the cross and the resurrection are not true, then it is true that we have no hope. But you need to understand something about the Lord Jesus, that he's very gracious, that he sees your struggle. And you remember that the Lord loves to come into our struggles, and that's what he does. He loves to meet troubled disciples. Notice verse 22. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. You might even go like this, that your sorrow will give birth to a living hope. That's the image of verse 21, isn't it? Where the cross, it's pictured as birth pains. So here's a laboring mother. Here's a mother who's tired from being in labor. She's in pain. And yet the interesting thing is that all of that pain goes away when the mother feels the flesh of a little baby, the pudgy hands and the pudgy arm, the flesh of a newborn baby. Jesus says, that's the hope of the resurrection. My resurrection, Jesus says, this is amazing. My resurrection means that you will hold the crucified and risen Lord. You will see his face. You will want to cling on to him. You will feel the scars on his hands, and you will rejoice. Because the resurrection means that there's Christian hope, that hope is real. So notice verse 25. Jesus says, I have said these things, the cross and resurrection. I have said these things in figures of speech. The hour is coming, the cross and resurrection, when I won't speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And again, all throughout John's gospel, there's this dynamic relationship between the Father and the Son, right? The Son does what the Father does. The Father loves the Son. And all throughout the gospel, we see this beautiful relationship. And my friends, if I've lost you, here's the point of what I'm trying to say from this passage. The thing that comforts the disciples is not the mere face of Jesus. The thing that comforts, that brings hope, that brings joy, that brings life, the thing that brings all of those things to these disciples is understanding and seeing the crucified and risen Lord. And it's the same thing for us. See, I wonder if you've ever had that normal experience in your Christian life where you thought, man, if I would have a stronger faith, I would have a more passionate faith, I would have more joy. if only I could see the face of the Lord Jesus. It's a common struggle, and I think all of us at some point go through that. And yet, here's the comforting word that we need to, the Lord Jesus is saying, you need to understand that my fullness, that who I am, it's actually seen in the cross and resurrection. Because it's in the cross and resurrection where we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the shame of the cross. It's the Lord Jesus hanging on the tree naked. It's his body broken for you. His blood shed for you. And listen, it's not just the cross. It's also the triumph of the resurrection, the empty tomb, the triumph of a risen Lord. My friends, this side of heaven, the cross and the resurrection is what is the thing that actually changes your discipleship with power. It completely transforms your discipleship. And you say, okay, you're kind of confusing me. How, Kevin? Let me tell you how. See, the disciples in this passage, what's their emotion? They're troubled in heart. But after the resurrection, and oh boy, especially after the ascension, when the face of Christ is no longer around, the disciples follow his footsteps. Without his face, with joy, with boldness, with courage, because of the cross and resurrection. Troubled disciples, fearful disciples, see the risen Christ, and they're completely changed. Jesus says in verse 33, disciples, in this world, you're going to have tribulations, but take heart, even though you can't see my face, I have overcome the world by the cross and resurrection. And the wonderful thing this evening, my friends, is that the Lord Jesus, he speaks to you tonight, and he wants to motivate you, and he wants to give you the power. When we look at the cross and resurrection, it reminds us that the penalty of your sin, it's defeated. The rule and the control of Satan over your life, it's gone. It's crushed. That living hope is real, that you can have peace, that a perfect world is coming. That listen, you can follow his footsteps even when you can't see his face because of the cross and resurrection. And because of that, notice the second thing and the last thing that I want to say. To follow his footsteps, not only do we need to understand and see the cross and resurrection, but to follow his footsteps when we can't see his face, you just need to know the simple and yet powerful reality that God loves you. Do you know that? God loves you. I used to work for a friend who designed high-end curtains and drapes for high-end clients in New York City. And I was her curtain installer, so I would go to these beautiful, massive penthouse flats in New York City. And in fact, one of our clients was the American actor Richard Gere. You might know him from, I only know him from one movie, Pretty Woman, I think it's called. Richard Gere, he lives in this beautiful, beautiful flat overlooking this wonderful park in New York City, and I installed his curtains. It's my claim to fame. Now, you might be wondering, did you meet him? Did you get a picture with him? And the answer is no, because I didn't have access to him. You know, I think they made sure that Richard would not be there when that kid Kevin comes over and installs the curtains. Make sure he's not there. But I would be escorted to his flat. And every bit of communication that we had with him was through his, either through the designers or through the doorman. We had no access to Mr. Richard Gere. And Jesus says in this passage, that is not how your relationship with God works. When we can see his face, we have access to God in prayer because the Father himself loves you. Notice verse 26. In that day, cross and resurrection, you'll pray in my name, and Jesus is basically saying, you won't need me as a doorman. You won't need me as the interior designer, and why? Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. If you're falling asleep, you know, just my admonishment to you is just wake up for this one sermon, this one verse. The Father himself loves you. What a beautiful verse. What truth that your heart this evening needs to understand and needs to know and needs to be just, you need to bask over and you need to reread. It's such a wonderful verse. The Father himself loves you. We often find the Christian life hard. We often find the Christian life that, at least I'll speak for myself, I often lack joy. Friends, do you realize that, speaking as a Christian, being vulnerable with you guys, I'm often very insecure, very critical of myself, very confused. I don't know what I'm doing most of the time in life. And yet, most of the time, it's because I forget the reality of this beautiful verse, chapter 16, verse 27. The Father himself loves you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that is true of you. That the Father himself loves you. And the wonderful thing about this passage is that Jesus is leaving the farewell discourse and he wants that his disciples, the 11 disciples, and he wants to make sure that you and I understand that the Father himself loves you. Here's what helps our discipleship. We have immediate, intimate, full access with God the Father in prayer because he loves you. You think about access to God before the cross and resurrection. You'd have to go to the temple, right? You'd have to offer sacrifices. Only but once a year would one man, the high priest, be, you know, given access to go into the very immediate presence of God. Once a year, one person. You could say that the Old Testament was veiled. And Jesus here is saying, you need to realize that my farewell, it's actually to your advantage. My farewell, it brings you into the very presence of God. Immediate fellowship, intimate access, in prayer, because the Father himself loves you. What a way to end this farewell conversation. Because you need to understand and you need to remember that the disciples, what's their emotional feeling? It's the feeling that you often feel, and it's the feeling that I often feel as I walk around the streets of London, and I realize that I'm a disciple, and I recognize my own sin in my own heart, and I walk around the streets that, you know, are oftentimes, they're broken. And the emotion that I feel is troubled in heart. That's the emotional state of the disciples. Jesus is leaving. He says, you'll experience, I promise you this, you'll experience tribulation, and so how do we follow his footsteps when you can't see his face? The Lord Jesus says, pray. You have immediate access to the God who loves you, to the God who cares for you, to the God who gives you his peace. We can encounter God in prayer. And yet, here's the problem. Some of us have become very cynical with prayer. Perhaps the troubles of life have made you very cynical with prayer and very cynical to the verse, the Father himself loves you. Are you cynical this evening? Someone might say, well, you know, what is that? What does it even mean? How do I know? What's the litmus test to cynicism? Well, here is maybe the best litmus test to see if you bear the mark of cynicism in your soul. To be cynical is to be distant. To be cynical is to be distant from God, seen and manifested in a prayerless life. Cynicism, you know what it does? It destroys intimacy that leads to bitterness, that destroys any childlike faith that you might have in your heart. Cynicism destroys it. It eradicates it. To be cynical is to be distant. It keeps you from praying. It keeps you from experiencing the intimate, full access with God. It keeps you from basking in the reality that the Father himself loves you. And you can imagine the disciples, they're really tempted toward cynicism, just like we are. Jesus, you're leaving us in a world of tribulations? mean, how can we follow you when we can't see your face? And Jesus wants the disciples to know the Father himself loves you. And notice the response in verse 29. Ah, the disciples say, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from the Father. Jesus, we get it now. We understand. You're going back to the Father. We get it. We're not ignorant anymore. We're conscious about our awareness and when we know. And the irony is, friends, of course you know this, that they don't understand. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Again, the Lord Jesus, he's fully aware of what's about to happen. Back in chapter 13, if you remember, he said to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're all going to abandon me. You're going to scatter. And Jesus is fully aware of what's happening in their hearts, just like he's fully aware of what's happening in your heart this evening. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus is fully aware of your own heart? He knows that you're distant from him. He knows how you feel about his church and about his people. He knows how often you seek and you long for peace. And instead of going to him, you turn to other things. What does the Old Testament say? It uses that beautiful image of broken cisterns. You're thirsty. You want water. But instead of coming to the fountain of living water, you turn away to something else. And Jesus knows that. He sees it in your heart. He the confidence that you place in your own self-righteousness. He knows your thoughts of giving up on him. He knows your lack and how much you've lost the joy of your salvation. He knows it. And what does Jesus do with disciples who find it hard to believe in him? What does Jesus do to disciples who find it hard to follow him? What does he do when he sees cynical hearts in his disciples? Well, he doesn't shame them. He says to us, take heart. I've overcome the world. Verse 32, the hour is coming. Indeed, it's already here. When all of you will leave me, and yet I am not alone, for the Father himself, you might even say, the Father is with me. What confidence, Jesus, I'm not alone. The Father himself loves me, Jesus says. The Father who's been with me in this intimate, eternal relationship. The Father who sent me. He's gonna be with me. You can think about it like this. It's the love of the Father and the love that Jesus has for the Father that gives him the power and the motivation and the desire to walk the path all the way to the cross. The Father himself loves me and I love the Father and that's why I will be obedient even to the point of death and death on a cross. And my friends, in a matter of hours, the Lord Jesus undergoes the greatest tribulation in this world, doesn't he? That he goes to the cross where the Father himself turns his face away from the Son. And you need to recognize this and you need that penetrate into your soul that at the cross, the Lord Jesus is all alone. No disciples, no followers, no crowds, not even the smile of God. The smile of God has turned into a frown and he, in one sense, it might even be a paradox, he's lost the face of God. The smile of God is not on the Lord Jesus. He goes through this greatest tribulation on the cross, all alone, loses the Father's smile to give you peace. And my friends, through his farewell, he becomes the temple broken to give you access. He becomes the lamb who's slaughtered so that you can come close. He becomes the servant king who stoops down so low that he suffers in order to give you peace. He becomes the ultimate prophet who speaks into your soul this evening. The Father himself loves you. And what motivation for us, my friends, that we can follow his footsteps even when we can't see his face because of this promise. I have said these things to you, my friends, the Lord Jesus speaking. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulations, but take heart. My cross and my resurrection have overcome the world, and the wonderful news of the Christian faith is that one day your unseen faith, the Bible says that your unseen faith will become sight as you hold, as you hug the flesh of the crucified and risen Christ in a world without tribulation. What a spirituality. Though we do not see him, we love him. Though you cannot see him, you believe in him. Though you cannot see his face now, you follow him. Because of the cross and because of the resurrection and because the Father himself loves you. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we know that it's difficult to be a disciple, and pray that the words of the living and resurrected Christ would fall into our hearts in such a way that we would see that you are living, that you are alive, that you have given us the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit to help us follow your footsteps even though we can't see your face. And so I pray for my friends before me, and I pray for myself, Lord, that you would help us to live this radical and real and raw life of discipleship. That we would deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you because we know that you love us and because of the wonderful news of the cross and resurrection. All of this we ask in your beautiful and matchless name. Amen.